These songs aren't picked accidentally, just in case you ever wondered. You're just not, throw a list of songs on the dartboard and throw a dart. Oh, yeah, we'll sing that one, that's good. A lot of time and thought put into it. And that last song, I just love the words. And that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love. And that isn't just talking about our acts in the body. But I just think of OCC to the uttermost parts of the earth and then the food drive. We do other things in the local community throughout the year. Supporting NAMA, raising funds to help people with their heating bills. Operation Backpack comes in August. Different times through the year, we have different opportunities to show in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. So just as we sing those songs, you just pay attention to the words. There's such a good message in them, and I just appreciate music. Not real great at it, but I appreciate it, and I love to sing and love to praise the Lord. Okay, I'm checking you out to see if you're all awake. Everybody got our... No, not yet. It's after 10, though. You better wake up. I like to make sure we get a smile on everybody's face so that we at least start out on the right foot, all right? It's a good thing. Mom always says, smile, it increases your face value. It's a good thing to smile, though, and let the joy of the Lord be seen, the joy that's in our hearts. I know that we don't all smile every minute of every day, because there's those times where we stub our toes or toast burns or something. You know, not everything is all smiles, but we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. It should be our predominant muscle of our face. So I'm glad you're here this morning. It's good to see you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your words. And as we look into Nehemiah again, Father, we pray that you would spare us from discouragement. Satan would use it as a weapon. You would use it as a tool in our lives to help us to rely on you, to shape our lives based on you, Father, not based on the world, not based on things happening around us, but on our faith and our confidence in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. Open our eyes. Ask that the Holy Spirit would properly apply to each one. It's going to be different to each one because we're not all the same people, Father. I pray that you would take your word and do its work. That your work would minister to each one that's here this morning. Speak to hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to be in Nehemiah, but I want to start you off in 2 Corinthians, if you would. Last week we talked about ridicule in Nehemiah and how Sanballat and Tobiah and their buddies Geshem, the Arab, mocked and made fun of the Jews, trying to keep them from being about the work of the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians 2:5, Paul says, but if any, and he's not referring to a specific person in these verses that we're reading, he's not referring to a specific person, but he says, if there were somebody like this in your midst, okay? But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment, which is inflicted by the majority, so that, on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. He's talking about the fellowship of the believers. He's talking about your relationship with one another and how you approach if somebody wants to drag conflict into that, if somebody is being disagreeable. How do you deal with that? He says in verse 10, "But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ." Verse 11, "In order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." In other words, we can't allow any strife to go on within the body. Satan would take that and use that to his advantage to destroy us, to tear us down, to mock us, to ridicule, to make us look bad. Paul says we don't want to give Satan the upper hand. We don't want to give him the advantage. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 4 with me. Satan is a great deceiver, and he walks about trying to tear us down and destroy us. Anything that is good for God is bad for Satan. And when Satan sees the work being done amidst God's people, he'll use any weapon at his arsenal to try to tear that down, to try to stop it. And even back here, as far back as Nehemiah, Satan knows that someday there's going to be a baby in a manger, that Jesus Christ is going to come as a means of salvation for you and me. And back even then, he is trying to tear that down and prevent that from happening. He's trying to tear down the Jews. He doesn't want them to have a wall protecting them, because that means God has a chance of sending his son. So, long, long, long before Bethlehem, Satan was about his work. Last week we started, we have nine tactics that Satan's going to, in chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Nehemiah, nine tactics that Satan's going to try to use to keep the walls from being built, to keep the work from being done. Last week we only covered one of them. It was the ridicule. And how sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may... Well, that's baloney. We know that. Because Satan can use words to discourage us. He can use words to help us to focus on ourselves and not on Christ. When somebody's making fun of me and I'm not feeling so good about myself, I'm not generally thinking about, wow, what can I do for God today? And that's exactly what Satan wants us to do, to focus on ourselves and not on our Heavenly Father. Verses 7, we'll start with 7 through 9 today. Last week, 1 through 6 was the ridicule. Today, 7 through 9 is the thought or the rumor of war. "Now it came about that when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on." Okay, the verse before says the wall was joined together to half its height. Progress is being made. Okay, so Satan's got to work a little bit harder here. "They heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to close. They were very angry." Okay, it wasn't mildly displeased anymore. Now they are very angry. Why? Because Jerusalem is kind of where all four of them can come together and carry about their business. And it's not God-honoring and pleasing business. There's nothing about God that they care about. And they know that if the Jews reestablish themselves in Jerusalem and the walls are built and they're protected and they're once again able to serve God and to focus their relationship on God, that they're going to kick those other guys out. And I'm sure you never, we know that politics is nothing about this, but these guys were worried about money. They were going to lose their resource. They were going to lose the opportunity that they had to run things, to control things. They didn't want that. So now that they're actually seeing, I mean, before they were mildly displeased when they heard that the work was going to be happening. Now that the work is halfway done, they're very angry about it. They're very angry. Again, they're angry at Satan's behest to carry out Satan's work. On the north side, you've got Sanballat and the Samaritans. To the east, you've got Tobiah and the Ammonites. Again, they're both Jewish heritage. They go back to Lot, but they were born under sinful circumstances, but they're there to cause grief and conflict. To the south is Gershom and the Arabs. To the west are the Ashdites. Ashdites? Okay, you'll probably be more familiar if I tell you that they're Philistines. They're just Philistines that live in the city of Ashdod, okay? That's why they're Ashdodites, but they're Philistines. Anybody ever heard of a fellow named Goliath? Okay, now you got the family line and you got an idea who we're talking about there. But they're very angry because they're afraid they're going to lose their foothold in the city and their opportunity to control things and to make money. Verse 8. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But, we prayed to our God, and because of them we set up a guard against them day and night. They didn't have blind faith. They prayed. They went to God. They talked to God about it. But they also did something about it. Action is required. God requires action in our lives. Praying is good. It's vital. It's important. But we also need to put feet to our prayers. Action has to be taken. And here, they were going to set up a guard against them night and day. No labor unions around then, but you got your first three shifts right there happening. I hated working nights. I got tired. It's just the way it is. God designed our bodies to sleep at night. And this is totally nothing to do with the message, but do you know that when you sleep at night, your body produces melatonin, which is a chemical in your body that you need and able to go to sleep the next night. God made it that way. It was His design. When you sleep during the daytime, your body does not produce melatonin. And you wonder why you can't, you know, when I worked nights, I wondered why I couldn't sleep the next day. Because I slept the day before, no melatonin. God, sorry guys, that is a rabbit trail. It has absolutely nothing to do with anything other than to say that God has a design and a plan, just in the way He created our bodies. Sleep at night. But because of circumstances, and today we have circumstances. We have medical people, we have police, we have firemen that work around the clock. And we're grateful and thankful for them. The work they do is amazing, and they make sacrifices. I worked nights when I was working at mental health up in Houghton. Somebody needed to be there. Wasn't easy, but you do the job. Okay, so our title, More Weapons and Tools. Satan wants to use these negative aspects of what we're going to talk about as weapons to destroy. God wants to use them as tools to build us up and to rely on Him and His strength so that we can stand and fight against the weapons of Satan. Discouragement, verses 10. Yeah, pretty much verse 10. And thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearer is falling, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Had some fellows working their tails off out here last summer, Some days were hotter than others. And I shouldn't say that either. That'd be a lie. I was going to say we never heard anybody complain about the rubbish that we were picking up. But we had to stick to the job. We had to stick to picking up one piece at a time. And if you just stood and looked over the whole thing as we were bringing our church building down last summer, it could get really discouraging. It could get really discouraging. But you just picked one piece up, and then another piece, and somebody else was alongside you picking up a piece. And eventually you got there. How about the rubbish in your spiritual life? It's difficult to do it on your own. We all have baggage, as we say. One of the worst things you can try to do is carry somebody else's baggage for them. We each tend to have enough of our own that can wear us out. We all have relationships. We all have pasts. But if we let Satan continue to stir that up and bring those things and those thoughts back into our lives, that's the rubbish that needs to get gone. Because he will tear us down and destroy us by making us wallow in our rubbish. And here you've got the people saying, man, we are tired. We are wore out. We are unable to rebuild this wall. How many of you were alive in 1836? Okay, so if I ask you if you remember this, it won't be from firsthand experience. It's going to have to be from the history books that you learned in school. But there was this little mission in San Antonio, Texas, that the Spanish wanted to fight over. And eventually the Americans were defeated there. But they some of them escaped to fight another day. In the rest of that war with the Mexican, what became the rallying cry? Remember the Alamo. Remember the Alamo. And that spurred them on. It gave them motivation. They weren't going to let that happen again. How about 1898? Any of you alive in 1898? Still just not quite close enough, huh? Okay. There was a ship that was sank in Havana Harbor in Cuba. Anybody remember the name of that ship? It became a rallying cry, just like Remember the Alamo was in our fight with the Spaniards. Oh, it was the Spaniards again. 1898. It's a state, our most northeastern state in our country. What's that? Maine. Good. Somebody knows their geography. That's good. Remember the Maine became the battle cry for the rest of that conflict and that battle. Well, here in verse 10 of chapter 4, their rallying cry is, we are unable. Oh, that's going to win a lot of support. That's going to be helpful, right? We are unable. Not much of a rally cry. Satan didn't want them to have anything as emotional as remember the Alamo or remember the Maine. He wanted to tear them down, discourage them so that they could not accomplish the work that was set before them. Verse 11 through 23. Fear. That one word is pretty weighty, even in our society today, especially in our whole world, but even right here at home. There's the idea of, what is it? Flee or fight? Is it some fighter? What is it? Fight or flee? Flight? Fight or flight, okay? You've seen it in people you're around, in a situation of an emergency, of a traumatic event. Some people just freeze, and they literally freeze. They can't move because they're so afraid. I mentioned a few minutes ago about our firefighters and our policemen. And I've told you stories about my training in the Air Force with the fire extinguisher. We did it, and we did it, and we did it, so when something happened, you didn't have to stop and think, oh, what do I do now? You reacted. You did it. And that's what our medical people do. That's what our firefighters do in our policemen, is they train, so that when something happens, they don't have to stop and think. They can react, and hopefully in a positive way. There's humans. They make mistakes. We all do. But we need to train and train and train so that fear does not paralyze us. I've talked before about if 10 men right now walked in the back door with submachine guns and said, if you're not a Christian, get out of here because we're going to kill all the Christians. Practice that. Practice that in your head. Practice that in your heart. What are you going to do? See ya. But if you practice and you in advance ask God for strength and help, you're going to be able to stand firm when that test comes. Fear can absolutely paralyze us. Like the deer in the headlights look. It can immobilize. Remember a couple of verses ago we looked at it and said they're very angry. Not slightly displeased, very angry. So Satan says, okay, we've got to ramp it up here a little bit. We've got to, this discouragement thing isn't working. The ridicule thing didn't work. We got to move on. Now we're gonna hit the fear button. Look at our own neighborhood. Look at our own town, our county, our state, with the fear of the COVID virus. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but he gave us a spirit of power and of love. We can't be immobilized. Do we need to be stupid? No. Do we need to be smart and take caution? Yes. Absolutely. But we can't live paralyzed in fear. We know, just like we had our sign up on the bulletin board, that after the election, 10 things were still going to be true. That God is on the throne, that he is still the only way to heaven. And down through the list, I don't have them, haven't memorized them. But the important thing is that he is on the throne, and he is still the only way to heaven. He still loves us. And it's the same thing with the COVID. He is still on the throne. This did not take him by surprise, people. In the way that it was going to be carried out and used against us. It didn't take God by surprise. He knew this was coming. In fact, it was probably at his direction. Certainly at his allowance. Because we've allowed too much spiritual rubbish to stay in our lives and in our country and not be cleaned up or cleared out. Verse 11, our enemy said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. And it came when the Jews who lived near them, okay, these are Jews that live in the communities around Jerusalem. The Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times. Now, in the Greek, to the Jews, the term 10 times wasn't necessarily a literal 10. Like we'll say a couple, that generally means two, or a few means three, several is four or more, whatever. This is a phrase, and you'll find it throughout the scriptures. It just means many times. It could have been 100 times. Could have been 1,000 times. A whole bunch of times. Their Jewish brothers would come in from the outer villages and say, "They will come up against us from every place where you may turn." Satan was using them to try to instill fear into the people that lived in the city and the people that were doing the work. Use those from within. I've shared in the past a Facebook group that my wife Beth is part of, pastors' wives from around the country. About 700 or 800 pastors' wives. And the utterly disgusting way that believers have handled this in different churches. Churches have split. Churches have closed. And Satan's laughing all the way to the bank. Because they allowed fear to come in and rule the day. They allowed fear to take over, and they didn't rely on our Heavenly Father. Go back to Psalm 145 and read some more about that. So again, Nehemiah takes action. Verse 13, I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places. I stationed people and families with their swords, spears, and bows. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Verse 10, their motto was, we can't do it. Yet to come centuries down the road was, remember the Alamo, remember the Maine. Those weren't Jewish people, but you know, those were great rallying cries. But here's one that's even better than that. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. That should spur us on. That will spur us on to victory. Do not be afraid. Get rid of the fear. And even after a while, if you're trained and you know how to deal with the fear, you know how to deal with the circumstances, you can still get discouraged by the repetitiveness of it. You can still break down. So Nehemiah says, get rid of the fear. Don't let it have hold on you. Don't let it have any place among you. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. You can pray all you want, but you got to be prepared. You got to be ready too. Now, when we went through, I was going to say we went through Joshua last year. That was 2 years ago already. That was 2019. A verse that I probably read every week and probably many times every Sunday. I still have my little sticky note there. About ready to fall apart, but Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 22. Do not fear them, for the Lord your God is the one fighting for you. You know what? It's pretty good to stand behind his shield because he's never lost a fight yet. Do not fear. There's that word fear. Do not fear. We don't need to. It's wasted energy. Do not fear, for the Lord your God is the one fighting for you. Sometimes we want to get in God's way and help him out. Sometimes we just need to get out of the way. But Nehemiah had them ready. They filled in the spots where they felt they were most vulnerable to attack. Verse 15 in Nehemiah 4, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan. Not Nehemiah's great plan. God frustrated their plan. God did it. Give the glory where the glory is due. God frustrated their plan, and all of us returned to the wall, each one to his own work. They got back at it. They got over that discouragement of the rubbish around their feet. They went back and they started picking some more up one at a time to clear it out so that they could rebuild the walls. Came about that day, from that day on, that half of my servants came on the work while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates. The captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their loads with one hand doing the work and the other's a weapon. As for the builders, each wore a sword girded to his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. They were ready. They were on the ready. They were alert. They were paying attention. They got rid of the fear, and they put their trust in an awesome God. Remember the Lord. He is great and awesome. So they kept their eyes off of themselves, and we focus on ourselves. Look what it did for Adam and Eve. Let's keep our eyes on him. Verse 19, I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us. Our God will fight for us. Just in case you hadn't heard that phrase before, our God will fight for us. We can depend on him. We can put our faith and trust in him. We don't need to be afraid because he's got it. Nothing is going to happen to you or me that he doesn't know about. And if I don't think he can handle it, I'm in bigger trouble than thinking that I can handle it. Our God will fight for us. So whenever you hear the trumpet, rally to us. Going to be another trumpet call someday that we should all as Christians be looking forward to hearing. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. We need to be looking for his coming. But Nehemiah wanted to be at the center of the action. He wasn't sloughing the responsibility off on the other people. He said, well, the trumpeter will be with me. When you hear the trumpet, come, because we need help. We need to fight. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. When you hear the trumpet, come. Nehemiah didn't shirk his responsibility. I always talked in the military that a good leader is one that will do, he won't do anything he won't ask his troops to do, that he would ask his troops to do. Nehemiah was ready to fight. He was prepared to be at the center of the battle. He was prepared to lose his life for God's kingdom. Verse 21, so we carried on the work with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. At that time I also said to the people, let each man with his servants spend the night within Jerusalem so that they may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day. It continues on. The second and third shift kept on. God gave them the strength. Look at 1 Peter 4:11. Our strength comes from the Lord. He will give us, he won't ask us to do something that he's not going to give us the strength for. He asks us to accomplish a mission for him. He will give us the strength. He will give us the resources that we need to complete it. Verse 23, so neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water. I'm sure right guard or speed stick could have made a killing. These guys didn't take their clothes off. They kept them on. Hopefully at some point they had opportunity to wash them or something. But they were dedicated to the job. It wasn't a, let's be vigilant for a couple days and it'll go away. Satan will never, ever give up until he's done away with. We can never let our guard down. But the good news is, our God is always prepared to fight for us. Our God wants to see our faithfulness and our obedience to Him, because that's how we show Him that we love Him, is to obey Him and His Word. It's when we take Him off the throne and put ourselves up there that we run into trouble. As long as He is on the throne, as long as we get out of His way and let Him accomplish His purpose and His work, we do not need to be afraid. He will give us the strength that we need to accomplish the task He gives us. He will fight for us. As long as we are faithful and true to Him. Matthew 11:25. But while the men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. When Satan thinks we've got our guard down or thinks we're sleeping in our spiritual lives, he'll come in and wreak havoc. It's like an open invitation to him. Not that he needs one. He takes advantage of whatever, whenever. And he'll take opportunities when there aren't opportunities there. Dr. Redpath, just in summarizing this, says, verse 6, the people had a mind to work, a heart to pray, an eye to watch, and an ear to hear. And this gave them the victory. Closing 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We do a lot of stuff that's in vain because we don't do it for the Lord. But if we toil for the Lord, nothing is in vain. Survive the ridicule, the discouragement, and stood up to the fear. Three down, six more to go in the next two chapters. Things that Satan would use to, as weapons against us, to destroy us, that God can use in our lives to build us up, to edify. I didn't know Spurgeon personally, but he wrote a magazine from his church that they wrote. It was called The Sword and the Trowel, based on this idea in Nehemiah. And the trowel is to use the word of God to build up and edify. And the sword is to use the word of God to fight off Satan. But both of those rely on this right here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, help us this week, today, this week, to be obedient to you, to show our love to you. Take away the fear that Satan would use against us, that he would use to paralyze us. Father, take that fear away. Help us to rest. Help us to use the rallying cry, remember the Lord, for you are great and awesome. Thank you for that, Father. Keep us this week, Father. Help us to constantly turn to you, to be in communication with you at every turn of every day. We love you, Father. We love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed.